It is certainly a privilege to be here this evening. Thank you for coming out on a Tuesday evening and having the opportunity to sing these songs of praise to our God, to pause for a moment in prayer, and now to have the opportunity to study a portion from God's inspired Word. Thank you so much for the invitation. I know you really didn't invite me. I know you invited me because you knew I'd bring Madison and Charlie. But that's all right. As long as I have Madison and Charlie, I'll probably get another invitation one of these days. Kyle would have loved to have been here, but yesterday morning at 5:30, he began football. And so that's where he is. That's the life of a coach. You teach, and then you spend several hours working with young men and young women on many occasions and teaching different sports. Years ago, when Brother Bobby Duncan was still alive, of course, Brother Duncan was the preacher at Adamsville for many, many years. Children can be asked today, who's your preacher at Adamsville? And they'll point to me and say, that's my preacher right there. Well, in relationship to Brother Bobby Duncan, that's what I would have done because I grew up at the feet of Brother Duncan, one of the soundest men that I know of, very logical, had a way of presenting God's Word in an interesting fashion. You would have loved to have known him and to have heard him, and I'm sure many of you did many, many times. But he was in a gospel meeting with us one time at Barn Creek, and I was asking him some questions, and this question came up. He said he was studying with a man, and after the study, the man said, if you can give me one good reason to become a Christian, I'll obey the gospel. Well, Brother Duncan got to thinking about that. And I think next Sunday morning, he preached probably for about an hour and a half, it looked like. I have the lesson, and it's not this one. It's an excellent lesson. I think he presented somewhere between 15 and 20 reasons why someone should desire to become a Christian. But I'm going to honor that request. Give me one good reason. That's what I'm going to do this evening. Oh, there are multitudes of reasons why you should obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a command. When you look in the God's inspired Word and you see many statements such as Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He commanded them, we see, to be baptized. You could also say that salvation and salvation alone is through Christ and becoming a Christian. Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must. And we don't like that word, but you need to underline it in your Bible, and you need to recognize it, whereby we must be saved. Oh, there are simple reasons that you ought to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're listening to me this evening, you've come because somebody's invited you. You've come because somebody loves you. You've come because somebody's probably praying for you. You've come because somebody's concerned about your salvation. I'm not going to say it's the best reason in the world to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it is a reason. Look around at the ones that love you and want you to be saved. Think about what it means to them and what it would mean to them. Now let me hasten to say, and I've said this many, many times in gospel meetings, you should never obey the gospel just because somebody else wants you to. That's not the motivation. That should not be our motivation. I hope that you, through an honest evaluation of God's inspired Word, will be convicted, and if so convicted, converted. When you look at God's inspired Word, And you see the power as Paul spoke to the church at Rome in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When you look at this word, John chapter 5, down in about verse 29, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. When you look at these scriptures, Hebrews 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and as the Greek bears out, not seen as yet. With those thoughts in mind, let me give you the one reason. If I'm on the outside looking in, give me one good reason why I should be a Christian. It's one word. H-O-P-E. Hope. It's always tragic to hear of a death. It always it unnerves me when the phone rings in the middle of the night. And I don't know about Jimmy, but just about every gospel preacher that I know of, Tom, all these other preachers as well. When that phone rings in the middle of the night, what's your first thought? What's wrong? What's happened? How bad is it? Folks don't usually call me at 3 o'clock in the morning just to say, how are you doing? They call us when they need a friend, when they need some words of comfort. I don't know how many times I've stood on a platform just like this and have a casket lying right out in front of me. An individual, a body, the soul is departed, but the body remains. And isn't it interesting that Paul, and I believe he penned these words for this occasion, the occasion of death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning of verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, death, that you saw not, as others, now note, which have no hope. The only thing that a gospel preacher can say at this point, when the casket is in front of them, when the family is mourning, when we're grasping for words of comfort. It's interesting that verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Words of what? Words of hope. Hope that belongs to a particular person. Which person is that? Romans 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We're talking about an individual that has spent time in God's inspired Word. They have taken notice of what God has had to say, and they have been obedient to that very thing. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of hope that's within you. Why do we as children of God have that hope? If you don't learn anything else this evening, write this passage down. You probably already know it. Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 32. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath what? Hope in his death. There's not but one classification, one class of people in this world that has hope. It doesn't make any difference if you're black or if you're white. That's not what determines your salvation. That's not what determines whether or not you have hope. It doesn't make any difference if you're rich or if you're poor. It doesn't make any difference if you're educated or uneducated. That's not what determines hope in our life. When you look at a passage such as 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Who's going to be punished? Well, it's very simple. Those that have never heard the Word of God are those who have constantly heard the Word of God. Don't you preachers have individuals in your audience day in and day out that have heard the gospel time after time after time? I can recall as a boy at Adamsville listening to my mother and daddy talking on the way home. And they were talking about one particular man. And they said, "Did you see him when the invitation song was being sung this morning?" I didn't know what was going on. I didn't understand. But I understood that they were concerned about this man. Daddy said, "Did you see his knuckles? He gripped the back of that bench so tightly that his knuckles were white." And then I hear them say, "Why wouldn't he turn loose? And why wouldn't he obey the gospel of Jesus Christ?" Months later, that family moved from Adamsville. I had lost track of them. Then one day, we heard the good news. "Did you hear about so-and-so finally obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ?" I got an email this week from a place which I had preached at previously, who said, "Did you hear about so-and-so finally being baptized into the body of Christ?" I rejoiced. I rejoiced over that wonderful news. Now maybe you're sitting here this evening and you're asking that question. I want to be as honest as I possibly can be with you this evening. I want to be as encouraging as I possibly can be to you and with you this evening. I want to look at the term hope. Let's make an acrostic out of it. I think when you look at hope, what it should mean to you is heaven's options pertaining to eternity. That's hope. That's hope. I think we usually define hope as desires plus expectation. And we understand that. You know, when you're children and they made that silly movie about that little boy that wanted the BB gun. And I understand that's supposed to be a classic. And I don't think I've ever seen it. I have a son-in-law that just thinks that's the funniest thing in the world. Well, maybe. I don't know. But he had a desire. He hoped that that's what he was going to receive. That's a wish. Are you trying to tell me this evening that in relationship to the hope that's promised to those who are faithful children of God, that it's something that we really don't understand, it's something that we really don't have any assurance in, it's simply something that we can hope, we wish, possibly, maybe. Have you ever talked to somebody, "Are you going to heaven?" "Well, I hope so." That doesn't sound very positive. Shouldn't there be some expectation in regards to this? Look at what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning of verse 6. I'm now ready to be offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, Paul, you're just being a bragger. No, he wasn't. He had confidence. Not in himself, but in God Almighty. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do you believe the words of Jesus Christ? Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Can you have confidence in that? If I repent of my sins, Luke 13 and 3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. If I confess His glorious name, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. If I willingly go down in faith in that watery grave and am baptized, Acts 22 and verse 16, now why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Can you trust God? Can you have confidence in God? Can you know? Sure you can. Why, how do you know? Well, that's what faith is all about. That's why I started with Hebrews 11 and verse 1. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I believe when you investigate the Word of God, it's not mere emotion. Now, shouldn't there be emotionalism involved in what we're doing, especially in worship? You know, go back to the book of Nehemiah. When I was at Memphis School of Preaching, one of the things they taught us, Nehemiah 8 and 8, is the definitive verse on what preaching should be. Read, cause them to understand. Give them the meaning and cause them to understand. Well, what is that? Read the Word of God, define it, and then give them a simple illustration so that they can understand the Word of God. Isn't that what Jesus Christ did? Remember Matthew chapter 18? He took a small child and set that child in the midst of them. Why? That child served as an illustration. Except you be converted and become as this little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what if I am converted? What if I do become as that little child? What if I do walk faithfully every day of my life? It's not that I have earned my salvation, but it's that loving God has provided. That's why I love Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Now, let's look at the term hope. First of all, heaven's options pertaining to eternity. It's heaven's options. That's why Titus 2, 11, 12 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. This is God's grace. Where would we be without the grace of God? Can you devise your own scheme of redemption? Absolutely not. You look at Acts 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Look at John chapter 14. I love verse 1. And I think a lot of times we miss what Christ is trying to say in verse 1. Ye believe in God. That's a statement of fact. Christ is saying there's no doubt that you believed in the God of Isaac and Abraham and Jacob. There's no doubt about that. You trumpet that. You laud that. But if you had understood what the prophets, what Moses had said, you would have understood who I am. But they're missing the point, aren't they? You believe in God? Believe also in me. I find it interesting. This, of course, is Brother Camp's material. Timmy would know it well. I find it interesting when you study the book of John and you look at the fact that there are two classes of people in this book. There are believers and there are non-believers. And you see John the Baptizer, as he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Versus the class of Judaism, the priests, the high priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who saw the same evidence, but what was their conclusion? He's not the Son of God. He's not. You have to go all the way over to John chapter 20, I believe it is, verse 6. "My Lord and my God," before it finally gets through their thick skulls who Jesus Christ truly is. My understanding, that's the first time that passage is used, that terminology is used correctly. "My Lord and my God." This is from heaven, folks. Let me show you some passages. You start in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. "Unto me, who am blessed, the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Notice in verse 9, he talks about the fellowship of the mystery. Notice then down in verse 11, "according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." What the Bible is offering us today is not plan B. Premillennialism offers plan B. Premillennialism is based upon the supposition that Christ came into this world, John 1 verse 11, he came to his own received him not. Well, that's not the only passage in that book. I told you there's two classes of people in there. There's the non-believers, and then there are the believers. Isn't it verse 12, the next passage? "But unto those who believed?" Well, you had believers, you had non-believers. What was the difference? The difference was, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." There is the remedy in flesh and blood. He's going to be here for a short time. He's going to suffer, and he's going to bleed, and he's going to die on that cross for you and for me. What are you going to do for the Son of God? That was God's plan from the very beginning. Look at Acts 2 and verse 23. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." How was he delivered? By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I don't believe you can understand this point until you grasp the concept of atonement. And I know I'm as guilty as any other gospel preacher. A lot of times we try to make things easy to understand, and we say atonement is at one moment, at one with God. Yes, it is that, but I'm going to tell you something. It goes much deeper than that. It goes to the depth of Genesis chapter 3, where man had to die. And Christ is going to stand in our stead. Have you ever wondered why in the Garden of Gethsemane that when Christ's sweat came forth as drops of blood, why was he under so much stress? Why did he have to feel that agony? Why on the cross did Jesus Christ have to say, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because Christ had to know what it felt like to be separated from the Father. He had to know that. This plan didn't just crop up overnight. This was in the mind of God before we ever sinned. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. But we speak the wisdom in God, of mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, look at the last part. In Jesus Christ before the world began. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. You kind of get an idea here that he's getting a point across. This is from heaven, and this is not an afterthought. This is God's plan for us. If you want hope when you pass from this walk of life, you better seek God's plan. Now let's go to the O. There are options. Oh, we can look at a host of passages. Joshua 24 and verse 15. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. Matthew 6 and verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. There are so many options as we look at our life. We deal with options every day. Every day. Satan is active and alive. He's going to make sure that there are options that are going to deter us from doing what God would have us to do. Sunday morning, we were driving to services. I drove past a little house about four or five houses from my house. And here's a big old burly guy out mowing his grass on Sunday morning. Has no concern. The shocking thing about that is, for the first time in American history, there are more people who have no church affiliation. None whatsoever. I think it's about 52 or 53% of the population that are around us today have no thought of worshiping God. Give me one good reason that I ought to go to worship. Give me one good reason that I ought to be moral. Look at what Satan offers. The lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The list could go on and on and on and on and on. I read a letter today that came across my desk. A young man defending several different positions. And it really showed his ignorance. I'm not saying he's ignorant. It showed his ignorance of the Scriptures. This young man is wanting to become a gospel preacher. But somebody is going to have to take him and teach him what the Bible has to say. In relationship to drinking, in relationship to wearing immodest apparel, he said, where in the Bible does it say you can't wear shorts? And I thought, now there's someone that doesn't know the Scriptures. When you take any passage that talks about modesty and anything that's immodest, then the Bible doesn't have to go right down the line and say, you can't wear this and you can't wear this and you can't wear this. No, immodesty covered it all. And you can't put something beside that which is immodest and make it modest. You can't put school-sanctioned nudity, and that made it modest. No, it don't. It's still immodest. You can't put school-sanctioned profanity. No, it's not. It's still profane. Vain words. God doesn't want to hear them. Every day. We face options. These young folks, and I try to tell them at a very early age, you better make a wise choice in regards to who you marry. Because this person is either going to help you get to heaven or hinder you. Make the right choice. Get someone who is going to help you. There are options, folks. Satan is going to make sure He is hindering you in everything that he possibly can. Now, in the third place, let's look at the letter P. Heaven's options pertaining to. When you look at this term, pertaining to, it talks about belonging as a part. It talks about a member. It talks about being a part of the product. Pertaining to. When one has or is a member in relationship to the term hope, it's not because of, listen very carefully, it's not because of who your mother and daddy are. And I love my mother. She's still alive. Love my daddy. I also love the fact that they started me on the right road and turned me loose. We went to school. I guarantee you, Jimmy can say the same thing about his dad. His dad, of course, Brother Winford, and great gospel preacher. My dad was an elder of the church for many, many years. And I used to love to get around the kitchen table in the morning, especially after breakfast. And we're sitting there, and it wouldn't be long, the Bible would hit the table. And when the Bible hit the table, it was always, "Son, what do you think about this passage?" Buddy, if there's ever been a loaded question asked, that was a loaded question. And we had many disagreements on God's inspired Word, but he would usually quote somebody like Hugo McCord. Now, how are you going to stand against somebody like Brother McCord or Bobby Duncan or Franklin Camp? Or whoever, and well, we just had them in the gospel meeting, and they just presented it this way. Well, he'd make me dig. Pertaining to, are you a part of the body of Christ? We've already touched on what is necessary to do to become a child of God. I've done quite a bit of mission work. Different places in the world. I guess the last, it was two mission efforts before ago. We went to Guyana, and I believe it's one of the best mission efforts I've ever had. I've had the privilege of going to Riga, Latvia with Brother Tom Larkin back there back in, 92? Many years ago. But when you have a language barrier, and you're trying to teach somebody, you better get off your high horse. And you better get it down and make it as simple as you possibly can. I don't know. I think it was Cled Wallace, maybe, that was given credit for the five-finger exercise. It may not have been him. So don't quote me on that. But when I grew up as a child, everybody knew what the five-finger exercise was. Do you kids know what the five-finger exercise is today? Brother Glenn Posey is the one that impressed me with this more than anybody. He said, because the good Lord made your hand just this way so that you could teach someone how to become a child of God. He says, you hear, Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you read and study God's inspired word, it will instill in your life faith. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. We are to repent of our sins, Luke 13 and 3. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. To confess His glorious name, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. With the mouth, confession is made. You go down into the watery grave of baptism. He said, that's why the Lord made your hand that way. So that you could go down in that watery grave of baptism, you're raised to walk in newness of life. Acts 22, verse 16, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3, and verse 21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us. And we could go on and on and on and on. That's not the end of the journey, folks. That's the beginning. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says we're raised to walk in newness of life. You now have a new life. You're a new creature. when you look at 2 Corinthians 5, down in about verse 17, you'll see the fact that you are a new creature. You're different. You're changed. I disagree with anyone who says, I've taught Scott now for two or three years, and Scott, buddy, he's just the greatest guy, and Scott is just so close. All Scott needs to do is just be baptized, and Scott would be perfect. He'd be a Christian. I disagree with that. If Scott was in that shape, you know what Scott needs to do? He needs to give his heart to God. That's what he needs to do. If he'll give his heart to God, all the rest of these things will take care of themselves. When you decide that hope of eternity, hope is heaven's option. It comes from God. He has not created a robot in you. He has not said, you're going to obey the gospel whether you want to or not. You're just going to be a robot. No. Heaven loves you. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He's not asking us to do one thing. Not one thing that He didn't ask of His own Son. Hebrews 5, 8, 9. Though He were a son, yet learned the obedience through the things which He suffered. In being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation. Now note, unto all them that obey Him. Heaven's options pertaining to, am I a part of this or not? Pertaining to eternity. Anybody want to venture a guess? How many times the term eternity appears in the Bible? That's cheating, Tom. Would you say a dozen times? 20 times? What about 100? Would you say it appears 1,000 times in God's inspired Word? It appears once. Eternity appears in Isaiah 57 and verse 15. And it's talking about the high and lofty God who inhabits eternity. Oh yes, the term eternal and everlasting and forever appears time after time after time in God's inspired Word. I would try in vain this evening to tell you or describe what eternity is. A young man at camp this year gave probably the best definition I've ever heard. Eternity is without time. How many gospel preachers? I was fortunate enough to grow up at Adamsville. I was fortunate enough to, most all of my life, all I can remember is the church. And we heard people like V.P. Black and W.A. Bradfield and Rex Turner Sr. and Guy N. Woods and Winford Clark and I heard Foy Wallace once we got into Memphis, but Brother Wallace, G.K. Wallace. And I've heard these guys time after time talk about eternity and stretching a string between earth to the moon and one little bitty ant picking up one grain of sand and going all the way to the moon on that little string and it takes him 10,000 years to get there and 10,000 years to get back. And then he picks up the second grain of sand. And however many millions and millions and millions and billions of years that is, for him to transport Earth, all of Earth, to the moon, eternity would just begin. It would just be beginning. Now I see on the look on your face that you're saying, huh? Well, that's what eternity does to us. You know, you want to lose me, say $10,000. I'm like, wow, that's massive. You can do anything with $10,000. Found out you can't, but you know, my mind still thinks, we think in beginning and ending. 1 to 10,000. That's the way our mind thinks. But when time is no more, it's where we will spend eternity. Forever and ever. You wanted one good reason to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the best reason I know of. Hope. When I can look at that grieving wife or that husband who's mourning for his wife, and I can say, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, you know they have hope. I've given them the only thing I can give them. What good would it do for me to say, you know he left you a lot of money. I can carry you and introduce you to men and women whose mates I have buried in the last 13 years since I have been at Adamsville. And they would tell you today, I'd give it all away. I'd give it all away. Why? Because there's no comfort in money. But there is comfort in hope. I'm going to close with this little statement I found about Alexander Campbell and Robert Owen. Mr. Owen was a famous atheist. And they had debated. And after the debate, Mr. Owen was showing Alexander Campbell his form. Mr. Owens looked at Alexander Campbell as they were walking by the pasture and they saw an old cow out in the field. He said, Mr. Campbell, I have no more fear of death than that old cow that's standing right out there chewing the cud. Alexander Campbell looked at him and said, Mr. Owens, you're exactly right. You have no more fear, and you have no more hope. I ask you this evening, do you have the hope that is found in Jesus Christ? If you're here and never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't wait another moment. There's not a better time. There's not a better opportunity. People are praying for you. They're hoping, longing that this message will do the same thing that it did in Acts chapter 2 in verse 36. After Peter had proclaimed that first recorded gospel message, and he accused them of crucifying Christ, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked. It cut them to the quick. It cut them to the heart. And all they wanted to know is, give me one good reason. Tell me what I need to do. That's what they said. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized. If you're not a Christian, why not tonight? Maybe you are a Christian, but you've fallen away. You've gone back into the ways of the world. Why not restore your faith? Why not restore your love? Why not restore your strength? Why not restore your hope as together we stand and sing?